ongoing effects for a long time to come. All right, bless God. Can you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through to wherever? 11, maybe 12. Pretty darn spot on scripture, especially in the light of what Evan and Grace are having to face and go through. Totally amazing. And Peter's writing to the church and to the Christians of the time, and he's encouraging them. And I guess Peter was in a situation here where he knew he wouldn't be around forever, and his time was coming to an end as well. But he said this: the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Keep a sharp lookout. Keep your mind focused. Keep your attention to detail and on the job in your Christian life. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Ooh, that's not easy, is it? We have some pretty demanding people around our lives sometimes, and we really have to be hospitable without the grumbling. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He didn't say for those of you that have a gift. He didn't say for the appointed and anointed ones that have a gift. He didn't say for the special called out elite that have a gift. How many have got a gift? What does he say? Each one of you. Is that what it says? Is that what your Bible says? Each one of you. I think many times we actually don't know what giftings we've got. Sometimes we see some of our giftings, and I think we see what is obvious and natural, and I think we see what is usable in situations, and like especially if you're a muso or a singer or a preacher, or you've got a prominent part to play in the church, everyone can see your gifting. But even in those situations, there are other giftings that are below the surface and perhaps go unnoticed. And I think with a lot of people in the kingdom of God, because there's that lack of, you know, being in the limelight, we think our giftings are a little bit less important, or maybe are demeaned to some reason, some extent. But God put in his word that let each one of you, according to the giftings that you have been given, minister with grace. Whoa, minister the grace of God. And every one of us have been given a calling of God to minister his grace. What? Yep. No excuses. None get left out. We all qualify. Really? Yes, we do. And I don't know whether you've actually looked at yourself from this perspective, but you need to. Every one of us need to look down and say, God, you've called me. Whatever it is you've called me to do, Lord, I want to do it for your glory. For your glory. I want to be obedient to you, Lord. I want to have my life enhanced by the grace of God flowing in and through me in whatever capacity I can. And I think we really need to open ourselves up for God to use us in ways we never expected. We really do. We really do, every one of us. And the next verse is amazing. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. I want to take that word oracle. King James uses it, other people use it as messengers, deliverers, or whatever have you. But if you speak, do it as the oracle of God. If you minister, as the oracle of God. An oracle is more than just a mouthpiece. An oracle is more than just someone with a physical ability to speak out with a voice. An oracle goes far beyond that. It is a voice. It is a mouthpiece. It is a messenger. But it's a relaying of the exact message in demonstration or declaration. Whoa. In demonstration or declaration. Puts it into a situation where it can be a lifestyle as well as a mouthpiece. Demonstration or declaration. An oracle of God. I'll open that up a little more as I go along. So what does it take to be an oracle? What does it take to be or fulfill what this scripture is saying about it? If you're going to speak, do it as an oracle of God. You've got to realize every one of us are an oracle of God. What does it take to be an oracle? It just seems to, it takes an availability for a start. It's pointless not being available. Every one of you having a gift, that gift is useless to you if you're unavailable. It's no good to any one of us if we're not prepared and ready and available for God to use us. And so we all have this capacity to be an oracle. But I don't have a voice. I really, no one listens to me. I just find it difficult to express myself. I'm just not eloquent in speech. And I don't have a great vocabulary and this and that and the other. And I mean, who would listen to me? Who takes any notice of me? And I think the whole thing is a lot of us don't recognize people take more notice of us than what we realize. People read our lives constantly. People are always looking at us under the microscope, some more than others. I hate it, but it happens. And I really... You know, I've got a wife that sort of says, you know, what are you doing that for? Everyone's watching you. I'm like, let them watch. Is this you setting a good example? Shut up, woman. Get behind me. You know, but it's so true. God, this woman you gave me is driving me crazy. But it's not just that. The voice of the Spirit will also convict you. And the voice of the Spirit will always prompt you and always guide you and lead you and guard you. There are so many aspects and areas of our lives that are under the microscope, but God wants us to do it for His glory. That in all things, it says in that previous verse, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion. Wow! And I think if we had that overriding mentality that we're doing it for the glory of God because to Him belongs the glory. To Him belongs the power and authority. And we need to be sure we are honoring God. There's so many scriptures that talk about that. Therefore, honor Christ in all that we are, say and do. But we really don't even need to have a voice. Anyone here that's not alive, if you're just not sure, give you a pinch and just pinch yourself. Are you alive? Are you a feeling, living, walking, breathing human being? Yeah. And if we are, then we have the capacity to be an oracle of God. Our life, the very fact that we are living and breathing on this planet, is the capacity we have to be an oracle. We're living. I think of someone who never had much of a voice, who spoke so quietly, no one could hear her, who basically was out of the limelight most of the time, who didn't even seek the limelight, and who never, ever, ever pushed herself into a position of prominence, but would be the most amazing oracle of our lifetime. Who am I talking about? Anyone guesses? Spot on. Four foot nothing. Well, she was when she was old. I don't know whether the arthritis had got in there or not. But she was a woman that just was dedicated to serving God with the gifting God had given her. The passion that was in her heart. Could have been anything, anywhere, and I guess could have even taken over major positions within the Catholic movement, but chose to go into the slums of Calcutta and serve God through being a servant of God to people. Is that an oracle? Is that what you'd picture as an oracle of God? Couldn't hear her at all. In fact, if she spoke, you had to almost have a megaphone in your ear. You know, what was it? She was so quiet and genteel, and yet her voice spoke volumes. Her life spoke volumes. She spoke volumes everywhere she went. And she did it loudly. Not loudly as in the sense of raucously loud, but loudly in the fact that everybody heard the voice that she proclaimed. It was seen and brought to the attention of the media. Many, many, many people got a hold of what and who she was. Yesterday, we in this men's seminar, there was a section, Raising William Wallace. I never even heard of William Wallace. Who's William Wallace? Most of us probably. Anyone else ever heard of him before yesterday? No. And yet, he was one of the heroes of, was it the Scottish heroes or something or other in the, that we were brought up? Sorry? Missed that again. Oh, really? Okay, so he was a bit of a rebel. He wasn't. No. But listen to what this study said of William Wallace as a young man, a young guy. He was a boy of unimpeachable honor. Man, what's it take to be unimpeachable? Nobody can point the finger at you in any way, shape, or form in anything that you are, say, and do. He's a freak. I don't know of anyone like that. The boy of uncompromising restraint. In fact, let's just cover what it says on his unimpeachable honor. He wasn't just well-mannered, but a truly noble boy who believes with regal honor and in heavenly decorum. Whoa. Fancy having that written about you. That's amazing. A boy of uncompromising restraint. Not just a boy who could treat a girl with respect, but preserve her even with his every thought. Man, where was his brain tuned in? You know, that's just not a normal guy. But because this guy was a guy of honor, he disciplined himself to be that type of person. So it's available to every one of us, not just someone who's perhaps brought up in the right environment or with the right circumstances. This is godly conduct in every way. He was ever prepared for disaster. He was a boy of unflinching gospel force, not just a boy that prays a salvation prayer, but one who brings the full gospel to the nations and refused to stop preaching even when threatened with death. Whoa! Wow, fit for battle. Man, this is all Christian character. The boy fit for battle. He was skilled for every task, and he knew what it meant to be a man. Not just a boy that understood the distinctions of maleness, but one who fully understands and embraces the extraordinary, difficult calling of heavenly manhood. Whoa. Now, I know we're talking about a man here, but ladies, you're not left out. In the beginning, God made man. Male and female created he them. You are a male man, or you're a man with a womb, which makes you a womb man. Simple. We are man as a race or species. We are the race of mankind, but we are male or female. When the Bible talks to you about man, as in the sense of the race of man incorporates every person that is a human being on this planet. and he made us male or female. So you don't get left out. We come to a position where we have to take what God has made us to be and conduct ourselves to the very, very best of what God has placed within us. Amen? And we all have that capacity to live out our lives and be an oracle of God in whatever framework God has caused us to be born into. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4 verses 12 to 16. And this is where Paul's writing to this young man, Timothy. Timothy was his understudy. Timothy was his trainee. And I remember a preacher coming through Australia some years ago named Ern Baxter. He was a Canadian guy who had an incredible teaching on what it was to train up Timothys and how to train up young men for the kingdom of God. He said, I've got my Timothys in my church. And he said, it's really weird. He said, I'll go and buy a new suit, and before I know it, every one of them's got the same brand of suit on. He said, I went and bought a new Bible, and he said, then I looked out, and he says, all my Timothys had the same Bible. And he said, I bought a briefcase, and they all bought the same briefcase. They were conducting themselves the way their leader was conducting them because they were emulating the man of God that they wanted to follow and be like. And Paul did that with this young man, Timothy. And so he encouraged him in every which way. But in this letter, he's talking to Timothy, and he says, let no one despise your youth. Now, that is not necessarily just looking at him because he's a young man and looking down on him. He said, don't give anyone any cause to look down on you just because you're young. Give them no reason to despise you because you're a young man. Conduct yourself impeccably and give no one any cause to point the finger. That was what it was about. He says, be an example, he says, and he goes on. And he says, be an example of the believers in what? In word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. There's an oracle in operation in all those areas. He gave him instruction as to how to conduct himself before the world, before the church, and before every other person. And he said, don't give them a chance to defame you or to bring you down. Be impeccable in your lifestyle. Be an oracle in action completely at all times. He says, until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Wow, look at that. There's another one gifted. He said, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. Now, in this situation, he had had hands laid on him by the presbytery, and there were words of prophecy given over his life, what God would do with him. And it's important that if you've been had hands laid on you and prophecies or words of the Spirit have come out, God speaking over your life in any way, shape, or form, it says don't neglect it. Just because you've had a prophecy doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. Oh, heresy. No, it's not heresy. Because if you are neglecting it and saying, oh, that was a good word over my life, one day that might happen. No, you have to give it attention. You have to pray it into existence. You have to pray your life into a position of readiness to receive the fulfillment of that prophecy. You need to be prepared in heart and in conduct, in word and in character, for God to then fill you with that prophecy fulfillment so that you can then go and do what God has ordained for you to do. But just because God has come and said, for thus saith the Lord, you will be a worldwide traveling evangelist or whatever it might be, and you sit back and think, oh, one day I'm going to be a worldwide traveling evangelist, and you do absolutely nothing to prepare yourself for it, that will never happen. Never happen, because God in every situation through the word, when he called someone, took them through a time of preparation. And when they fulfilled the time of preparation, they were then able to do what God called them to do. And those that didn't prepare themselves were set aside and God called someone else. And so we have to be prepared for that. And so he said, do not neglect it. Be prepared in every way for God to fulfill what he wants to do in your life. Meditate on those things. Give yourself entirely to them. Wow. Wow. That your progress may be evident to all. Gee, that's a pretty heavy command, isn't it, or instruction. Give yourself entirely to it. so there will be evidence for all to see. And take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Man, what an oracle of God that was going to be. This man was an oracle of God, instructed in how to fulfill what God had called him to do. And I think if we're really prepared for God to work through us, we need to take note of some of these things. In 1 Corinthians 5:20, the scripture says this, and it says it clearly, we are therefore Christ's, what? Ambassadors. Ambassador. An ambassador represents a country or a nation to the very nth degree. He will represent that country in a foreign land. He will represent his country. He will represent everything that he is commissioned to stand for on behalf of those that commissioned him. We're commissioned by God to stand for God in a foreign land. We've been given earth as our mission field. He has passed on the baton to us and said, I'm going, I'll come again, but while I'm gone, do your job. You're my ambassadors. You're here on planet Earth. Christ is not going to come back and die on a cross again. He's not going to come back and create havoc or raise up a ruckus or bring attention to himself in any other way, shape or form, but through his ambassadors. You are therefore Christ's ambassadors, representing him to the nth degree in everything that he is and everything that he does and everything that he says in character and in conduct. And as though God were what? As though God were making this appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be fully reconciled to God. Being reconciled is not just a matter of, yes, I'm born again and I'm in the family, but being reconciled to God is to get to know him intimately so that you can effectively be an ambassador for him. And some people have a concept of God. They have a misguided understanding and idea of God. Some people have no idea about God. Then they are therefore unable to fulfill the role of an effective ambassador. Man, this God that I love, this God that I serve, this God that's revealed himself to me through the word and constantly reveals himself, I don't want to miss one bit of it. I want to hear, see and understand and get hold of God in such a way that God and Christ in me and me in him become so one that his life and my life are just inseparably identifiable. Wow. Wow. That's my heart. I'm not very good at it, but I'm getting there. I'm getting there. I'm pressing towards the mark, like Paul said. I'm going on. God puts his finger on things all the time. Attitudes and conduct and behavior and thoughts and my speech. Leave me alone for a minute, God. And you told me not to. And I have to follow through, but I'm determined that God will get the glory. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Maybe I'm a slow learner, I don't know. But that's my heart. That's my heart. For God made him who had no sin, I love this, for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. He came fully righteous, fully pure, fully holy. And he died on that cross and he took the sin of the world and he turned around and he said, I'll tell you what, I'll take your sin. Here's my righteousness. Here's my holiness. Here's my purity. I'll do an exchange. What do you think of that? What a bargain. I mean, we got the best end of that deal ever. And yet we don't fully comprehend it, walk in it or understand it. But he took every aspect of sin and gave us every aspect of godliness so that we could be him and he could be us. Wow. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's so awesome. And when the Father looks at you and me, he doesn't look down and go, what a mess they're in. He sees us in Christ. Woo-hoo. He sees us righteous. He sees us holy. He sees us washed in the blood of the Lamb. He doesn't point the finger and condemn us, but he encourages us to go on in him and to overcome and to walk the walk and live the life that he's put before us. Wow. And he never once turns around and says, I knew you were going to fail. I knew you wouldn't make it. I just knew that by now where I wanted you to be, you wouldn't. No, never. That's not our God. He says, come on. I'm walking with you. I'm beside you. I'm in you. I'm through you. My spirit's in you. And I'm going to perfect you. And you're going to go on. And oh, boy, I see you in Christ, fully perfected, fully whole, fully righteous, fully clothed in righteousness. And when I'm sitting there going, and now you see me that way, God. Oh, Lord, I wish it was reality in outworking. But he doesn't turn around and say, oh, I wish it was too. He just says, no, it's there. It's there. I see it. That's how you are in my sight. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Man, has he got rose-colored glasses or what? Whoa, glory to God. Those rose-colored glasses tinted with the blood of the Lord Jesus. He can't see us any other way. Whoa, how exciting is that? How amazing is that? How good is it that our God has such great opinions of us? I just think sometimes we need to rethink. We're going into Matthew, and I'm going to go through the whole story because most of us are well and truly familiar with the story of the guy who was going away to a far country, and so he called his servants in and he says, here's 5 talents, here's 2 talents, here's 1 talent. And he entrusted them with his goods. He entrusted them with a portion of his wealth. And off he went, and these 3 servants operated, 2 of them with one attitude and 1 with another. And it was amazing when he came back and he called the servants together. He said, well, what have you done? And the guy that was given 5 came and said, well, man, I did everything I could with this. I really thank you for entrusting what you did to me. The gift you gave me was amazing. Here's 5 more back. I've got 10. Well done, good and faithful servant. The same was with the guy that got 2. Now, it wasn't that God was unfair in giving 1 5 and 1 2, but he knew what the guy with 5 could handle, and he knew what the guy with 2 could handle, and he knew what the guy with 1 could handle. So he doesn't overburden us unnecessarily. God is so much on our side that he gives us what he knows we can handle. And the guy with 1, he calls him in, the guy with 1, had a totally different mindset. And rather than acting responsibly and not neglecting the gift that God had given him and not stirring up the gift that God had given him, he just said, I know what you're up to. I know you just reap where you don't sow. And I know that you glean where you had no right to. And I know what sort of a guy you are. And you just... So I went and buried your money. And I haven't lost it, so here it is. You know, the first 2 guys were so grateful in their attitude that they put to work what they'd been given. And they reproduced. And they gained. The 3rd guy was more worried about what he would lose than he was anything else. I don't want to lose it. I guess, best I can do, I just want to make sure I don't lose it. Not only that, this guy's always, he's got enough. And his attitude stank. And it wasn't so much that he was incapable or couldn't have doubled it. He could have easily multiplied what he'd been given. But his attitude was more negative than it was positive. And so he was one of these guys that couldn't do anything but, I know you. Yeah, I've been watching you. Point the finger. Gossip, backstabbing, backbiting, not respecting, not honoring, or any form of his own life gave credit to his master or his leader. Everything was negative. You ever been around people like that? Where the first thing they talk about when you come into them is, oh, I don't agree with this. Oh, look, I can't stand that guy. Oh, he's this. And all they want to do is talk negative. You can't even share the life of Christ with them because everything just comes in from a negative. Oh, no, but yeah, but they've always got something negative to bring up. This is the way this guy was. and he was no way, shape or form could see the good side of his master or those around him or the people he was involved in. His negativity negated his capacity to see past his own nose. And because of that negativity, his master just said this, "You wicked servant. Throw him out of the house. Get rid of him. Put him out in darkness. Let him find his own way around. Let him fumble through life on his own." And that's a sad scenario for someone who had the same opportunities as everyone else. What was it that changed? It was two of the servants were grateful, positive, and wanted to see the best that they had been given be reproduced. And one guy was totally negative. And the word negativity or negative has the word negate in it. And you know something? If we're negative in any way, shape, or form towards anything in another person or God's kingdom or whatever have you, regardless of who they are and what they are, they might be wrong. But if our negativity is against it or is coming to the fore, we are negating our own lives because the negativity is coming out of a wrong spirit. We are negating God's capacity to do anything in us. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm not answerable for how Joe Bloggs conducts his life on Christian TV, and I'm not answerable to how anyone else does things. I'm answerable to God for me. The Bible says to pray one for another, not talk about one another. Whoa, that's serious, isn't it? This guy talked about, negated his own abilities to do what his master had entrusted him with, and in the end he lost a lot. That's just not fair on the master, not on him, because he got his just desserts. Not fair on the master. The master did not overload the individuals. He knew what they were capable of. Two of them did it faithfully and one negated everything that the master entrusted him with. He acted out of a different mindset. He had a mindset of fearing for losing what he had. He had a lack of respect. He had a lack of honor. He had a spirit of jealousy and a spirit of negativity. I tell you what, if we don't walk carefully, the very first thing that come out of our mouth could be negative. So let's be positive. Let's be honorable. Let's be people that walk with a godly conduct. Bless God. We don't know. There's a lot of stuff here I can go on about, but I'll leave that alone. We can't be people that are critical or operating criticism or judging unrighteously. We can't be people that slander or point the finger. It's really funny. I remember years ago a guy saying, you know, if you point the finger at other people, trying to take the attention away from yourself, it doesn't work. Because every time you point the finger at someone else and say, oh, look what they're doing, you got three pointing back at yourself. Do you ever notice that? Hang on a minute. There's always threefold will show up on you. And you may not see it. You're trying to throw the attention over there. But I tell you what, everyone's looking at it this way. What about you? What about you? We have to be so careful in our conduct if we want to honor God. I'd rather say in his name, to him be all the glory. And then what happens? God honors me because I'm honoring him. Amen? See where you want the fingers pointing back? You want God's finger pointing back going, that's my beloved son. He did it with Jesus. Why not with us? We're his children. Why not when we get out there and people hear our voice and see us operating and being oracles of God? I want that voice resounding. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And I'm giving God the glory and he's going, well done, well done, well done. Oh, woohoo, what a difference. Let's go back to Isaiah, shall we? Isaiah 58, 9 to 12. I want God's ear turned towards me like the Bible says. The eye of the Lord is upon the righteous and his ear is open to their prayer. I tell you what, if we're not walking in righteousness, that can't happen. Verse 9 of Isaiah 58 says this, then you shall call, the Lord will answer you. you will cry and he will say, here I am. What do you want? Oh man, how good's that? Father, in the name of Jesus. What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Yes. Oh, you got access to the ear of God. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing. I remember a preacher saying to me once, someone knocked on his door in his church. Well, he didn't say it to me. I heard him say it. And this guy knocked on his door early hours of the morning. He says, oh, I'm just having a lot of trouble breaking through to God. He said, will you pray with me all night so I can break through? And the preacher said, come in here. He said, sit down. He said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm through. Now, what do you want? How easy is that? You know, our mindset is dumb. We've got this blockage in our own thinking. But God made heaven open to us. I set before you, the scripture says, a what? An open heaven. Father, in the name of Jesus, whatever you ask the Father in my name, wow, you've got his attention. You've got his attention. What we do is we let our feelings get in the way. We're still feeling like we're down. We're still feeling like we're churning inside. We're still feeling like something's wrong. But we've got to recognize that our feelings are liars. They lie to us constantly. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, not by anything else. And faith says, Father, in the name of Jesus, and knowing we have his attention, we give our prayer to him and say, Lord, this situation is beyond me. Evan and Grace have got a situation that, Father, their family's in turmoil. I've got your attention. I've got your ear. And I know you'll answer my prayer. And I know, Father, you want the best for them. And I know, Lord, you'll use them as your oracles in this situation. And I glorify you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Done and dusted. Don't waste a good sleep sitting up all night trying to break through. Just use the name of Jesus. Man, I tell you what, you can get your sleep after that. Thank you, Lord. What a peace we have in God. What a joy we have in God. What a confidence we have in God, because we know our God will hear our prayer. Whoa. Don't waste my time repeating prayers either. I know the Bible says, knock, keep on knocking. Knock, ask and receive. Ask and you'll, you know, whatever. But it doesn't mean to keep on hammering God over the one issue. It says, ask and you'll receive. Thank you, Lord. Oh, there's another situation. Thank you, Lord, and I'm asking and I'm receiving. You know, it's not just keep hammering God and ear bashing him. It's having an attitude of, I will constantly take it to God. I will constantly keep knocking. I will constantly keep asking. I will, what's the third one? Seeking. I will constantly keep seeking. But, you know, I'm not going to come to God and say, oh, Lord, I'm seeking communion with you. And oh, God, I'm just in, oh, Lord. And every day I come to God, I'm seeking communion. God will be going, shut up with you. You got it the first time. Receive it by faith and go on. Yes, we'll keep seeking. Yes, we'll keep seeking other things. But we are seeking relationship with God in so many areas. Ask, seek, knock, but receive. Take it by faith. Amen? Amen. Oh, it's so good. God's amazing. You will call and the Lord will answer you. You will cry and say, not today. No, he doesn't say that. He says, here I am. He says, here I am. But then he says, if you take away from your midst, whoa, the yoke. Don't overburden people with your problems. Don't hang it on everyone else. Just come to God. I guess that really applies to when the people come to Jesus with the woman taken in adultery. I don't know what happened to the bloke in that story. He needed a good kicking too, obviously. But they always blame the woman. Crazy. And Jesus didn't even answer him. Sits down and writes in the dirt. No, I guess he was writing down things that they were well aware of that was in their own lives. And they one by one walked away. But he said, let him that was without sin cast the first stone. Man, you know, we're trying to take out the speck of our brother's eye instead of taking the beam out of our own. Just don't put yokes on other people when you haven't got your own life fully sorted. And he says, and take away the pointing of the finger. And speaking wickedness. He said, get rid of it. But if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will what? Dawn in the darkness. Oh God, we're in a time of darkness. I want to see the sunrise in my life for your glory. Yeah, your light will dawn in the darkness. Amen. Oh, incredible. Darkness will then be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Man, is that the life you want? Is that what we want to see in our lives? Is that what we want to portray that our God is to us? That is so amazing. Then from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. Man alive, we are in a city called Gisborne that needs that in every way, shape, and form. Amen. We need the light dawning. We need the brightness as the noonday. We need to be restorers of the breach. We need to see the generations restored and people and families all back together the way they should be. All of those things are promised if we do what God asks of us and give Him the glory. Give Him the glory and our lights shine for Him. What's your heart today? What's my heart today? Are we ready for this? Are we prepared to take it on? 1 John 3, 20-21 says this. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Whoa. That's starting at verse 18, sorry. And by this, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And what's His commandment? It ain't the list of 10 no more. They're gone. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Whoa. What does that actually mean? That name, Jesus. A lot of Christians use it 10-10 over and out. That's my prayer. And then it's in Jesus' name, amen. You know, 10-10, 10-4, good buddy, over and out. Like the old truckers, you know. But that's not what it's for. It's not a 10-10 over and out. It opens up the full authority of heaven on our behalf. It's been given to us to pray in that name to release heaven for us in a situation. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, when you use that name, Jesus, you stand up, Father, in the name of Jesus, every angel within the sound of your voice that is assigned to your part and heart and life on this planet stands to attention and says, who's praying that and what do we do and where do we go from here? God, what do you want us to do? Father, whoa. And they're waiting for a command from heaven. And we turn around and we say, 10-10, over out, thank you, Lord. And the angels are going, He's left it, what do we do? No. We really need to understand that heaven is operating on our behalf. And in faith, we need to take hold of that and believe and receive it. Amen? And a lot of people pray stupid prayers. Father, please be with us. Where did He go? I hate that prayer. Oh, Ken and Lexi going to Sydney. Lord, please be with them. Where the flip did God go? I get mad. I get so mad. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I never ask God to be with me because He hasn't left. Oh, that's a prayer of no faith. God can't answer prayers of no faith. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Pray according to the word. Pray according to the scriptures. Father, I thank you that you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. And because of that, I go in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And I move forward with boldness, knowing, Lord, that you're walking with me, talking through me, and giving me direction and helping me in my life every day. I praise you for it. And Jesus, what's He going to do? Which one's He going to answer? Please be with me. Or the other one? He can't answer a stupid prayer like that. He can only answer what we pray in faith according to His word. Amen? How did I get onto that? I tell you what, I get fired up when I see things that are stupidly done in the kingdom of God. I really do. And I think, you knucklehead, haven't you read your Bible? But we really need to understand what God said about himself, and that he is God, and that he never fails his word, and he keeps it completely. And this is his command, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, love one another as he gave his commandment. You ready to be the glory of God? Are you ready to demonstrate it and be an oracle? I'm an oracle. Are you an oracle? What's an oracle? Well, I've just told you. But I want to be an oracle in the every sense of that word, in demonstration, in speech, in conduct, in what I portray in life. And man, if I fail, it doesn't mean I'm an absolute failure. It just means I get up and I do it again. And I go again. And I get up and I go again. And I get up and I go again. And I've failed more times than all of you in this room put together. I guarantee it. Guarantee it. But I got up and gone again. Got up and gone again. Got up and gone again. Why? Because I've got the power of the risen Christ within me. And God looks at me and he says, okay, kid, let's do it again. Let's go. Let's go. He never points a finger at me. Regardless of who else does, he just says, come on, let's go again. You're restored. You're healed. You're delivered. You're whole. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're my son and I'm proud of you. Let's go again. What a dad to have. What a God to have. What a life we've got to live for our God. Are we going to do it the way God wants us to? Are we going to be oracles of God? Man, I don't know how to finish this, but that's enough. Honestly, I've got no wind up. I really haven't. All I know is that God's issued a challenge, and are we going to rise to it? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the life that you entrust us with. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for the way that we're able to represent you, to be your ambassadors, and to just show the God that we love and serve as our mighty, mighty Lord and Savior and Redeemer. And Father, where we've failed, forgive us and we go again. We go again. We go again. But Lord, we're determined to allow your life to permeate ours in such a way that we reflect your glory. We'll be the oracles of God. We will be your ambassadors. And we declare it in the name of Jesus. Amen. What a time we've had. Amen. Woo-hoo! God's so good. Enjoy him. Enjoy the week. And allow your life to reflect his glory. Amen.